Proverbs 1:33, but whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Proverbs 1:33. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Will you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Amos, chapter 4, verse 12. Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. God's Word is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility of growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. The only way we can do that is to find ourselves in harmony with our Lord, filled with the Spirit, and then utilizing the Word of God. You and I are blessed individuals because we're living in a time when the magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit is so wonderfully effective. We're living between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the church on the other hand. This is the church age. This is a time of the wonderful, fantastic ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we can utilize God's Spirit. We can utilize God's Word on a day-by-day basis. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our reading tonight. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children. We're saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that one of these days we'll leave this life, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. And upon our departure from this life, we will be absent from the body and in the presence of our Savior. This is not because we deserve this wonderful gift. It's not because we work for it. It is not because of anything that we have done other than we have accepted that magnificent and marvelous gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful tonight again for that magnificent verse of Scripture that tells us God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. And tonight we rejoice in the fact that we know that salvation is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have the wonderful opportunity of sharing that good message with other individuals. Some are the ones who need that message tonight, or our loved ones. Some are our friends and neighbors. We pray that we will be very mindful of our responsibility to give out the good news of salvation. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that we have been moving from verse to verse, but we're looking at the wonderful book of Amos. We've come tonight to Amos chapter 4, verse 12. You see it on the screen before you. This is an interesting verse. It's a verse that goes like this. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. And then it goes on to say, because I shall do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. I want to share with you, first of all, that we moved into the year 2013. And you all have been wondering where we were going to go. And now after a few sessions, you're aware of the fact that we're emphasizing the subject of satanic thinking versus divine thinking, or vertical thinking on the one hand and horizontal thinking on the other hand. Some weeks ago, I wrote down a number of subjects that I feel like we need to discuss in this year. And I'm going to reiterate these again. I have 15 subjects. This simply means that these are 15 different areas. One of those is the adverse trend of society. The adverse trend of society. Another one that I've thought about is God's activity in history. God's activity in history. The third one is the malfunction and destruction of society. The malfunction and destruction of society. The fourth subject area, what happened to legitimate authority? What's happened to legitimate authority? Another one that I've written down here is Satan's system as ruler of this world. Satan's system as ruler of this world. The sixth one is, what about a system called the cosmic system? Number seven is the great antagonist. The great antagonist. Number eight, sin comes from the weakness of the old sinful nature. Sin comes from the weakness of the old sinful nature. And nine, evil comes from the mentality of the soul. You may want to write those down. Sin comes from the weakness of the old sinful nature. Evil comes from the mentality of the soul. One of the areas that I want to present during this coming months is soul control. Number 10. Number 11, how the believer is protected. You and I are very concerned about this, and we've been able to see in recent days some verses of Scripture that help us to see how we're protected. Number 12 is soul truth or soul evil. Soul truth or soul evil. Number 13 is satanic thoughts derail and distort. Satanic thoughts derail and distort. I'm not expecting you to get all this down, but just listen, please. Number 14, there is an organized system to refute, neglect, negate, nullify, deny, or compromise God's truth. You notice I use a number of words there, descriptive words. There's an organized system to refute, neglect, negate, nullify, deny, or compromise God's truth. And then number 15, in spite of evil, and in spite of evil forces, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to control history. And this is the most important facet that I can give you. In spite of evil forces, Jesus Christ continues to control history. Now, before we begin our emphasis on Amos 4:12, which you see on the screen, I want to reiterate a few passages of Scripture. The first one is Romans chapter 12, verse 21. We've already looked at this, but I want to reiterate it tonight. Be not conquered by the evil, but conquer by the good the evil. Most of us are aware that the Greek translation is not always a very smooth translation. So what I've done, I put this verse of Scripture on the screen, literally, and then we're going to present it to you in a rather smooth translation. The smooth translation would go like this. Be not conquered by evil, but conquer evil by means of the good. If you'll notice what we have at the beginning of this verse, we have a present passive imperative verb. This is very, very powerful because it says that you and I can be, or we may choose not to be, the recipients of being conquered by the evil one. Most of us by now are aware of the fact that there's a difference between sin on the one hand and evil on the other hand. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died and paid for sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not pay for evil. So we understand then that there are two major geniuses. There's a genius of the devil on the one hand. There's a genius of God on the other hand. You and I are aware of the fact that when we sin, we can admit our faults and failures and sins, and God forgives us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the way it is in relationship to sin. But since evil is satanic thinking, the only way that we can get rid of satanic thinking is to get a different type of thinking. In other words, we have to have something else that controls the mentality of our soul. And so we have to have the Word of God on the one hand. It comes along and scrapes off, a little bit at a time, satanic thinking. You don't get rid of satanic thinking overnight. There's not a sudden prayer that you can pray that immediately relieves you of all satanic thinking. Satanic thinking is Satan's thinking. And so the only way to get rid of satanic thinking is to get another type of thinking to come in and scrape away a little bit of that satanic thinking at a time so that we can be captivated and by the Word of God, and we can be conquered by God's Word and not conquered by evil. So we have a present passive imperative verb here, and the Greek verb is nikao. I am tempted to go into this in great detail, but I don't want to do that because I want to get back to Amos in just a few moments. But it says, whatever you do, it's an imperative verb, do not be finding yourselves the recipient of being conquered by evil. But there's a contrast. This is a word that is Allah, A-L-L-A, and it's a conjunction of contrast. And now we have another presentation of the word nikao. If you'll see, it's N-I-K-A-O up here. You will see it's N-A-K-A-O here, which means that this particular root word is the same in both instances. Be not conquered by evil, but on the other hand, present active imperative, be conquerors, be the recipient of the one who allows us to be conquerors by means of God's intrinsic good. Now, I need to stop again to let you see that the verb up here is a passive voice, which says the subject receives the action. Down here, the verb is an active voice, which says the believer produces the action of the verb. And then I need to stop and let you see that the only way that we can have victory in our Christian lives is to be the recipient of God's good, which is agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, is the root word, and that's God's intrinsic good. Now, so much for that. You've seen it before. I'll not spend any more time there. The next passage you want to write is 3 John verse 11. 3 John verse 11. We've looked at this, but let's recapitulate. It starts off like this. Beloved, and that's the Greek word agapete, and it is the word which means objects of my love. So the Apostle John is saying to the believers who are getting this message, you're objects of my love. And then we have the word which is unique, and it is a present middle imperative verb of the word that's translated here, follow, but it is the word from which we get in our English, coming from the Greek, the word mime. And mime is, we all understand that word, I believe, it means an imitator. And so it says, whatever you do, objects of my love, follow not the evil. And then realizing that that's an imperative verb, a command, the middle voice says you will not be benefited if you do it. And then it says the one doing good is out from the source of God. The one doing evil has not had the ability to have what we call a long look of God. This is not an emphasis upon saved and unsaved. This is an emphasis upon a saved person who's not having the ability to see as God wants him to see. And the word that is used there is such a beautiful word. It is the word horao, from which we get our English word horizon. A horizon is a long look, a beautiful look. And so this passage of Scripture, and you can see I'm going so rapidly, but I want you to see it says, beloved ones, objects of my love, don't follow the evil. Don't follow satanic thinking. You'll not be benefited if you do that. Because I want you to understand that the one doing good is out from the source of God, and the one who is doing evil is a person who has not been able to come to a point to have a long look, an understanding of what God is really like. Now, you remember that I got excited about this, and I'll go ahead and do it again if you don't mind. And that is that the word evil is kakos, K-A-K-O-S. If you look at this word, here's the first part of it, K-A-K-O, and that's the compound word. The first part of it is evil, and the second part of the word is a verb that we learned long time ago, poeo, which means doing. So it says you're going to be doing good, agathos, or you're going to be doing kakos, evil. You okay with this so far? Do you understand? All right. That's all I want to do now on those verses. Perhaps you remember that in the book of Amos, and I'll just read this to you because you can't see it from where you're sitting. In Amos chapter 4, verse 4, 5, and 6, especially in verse 1, it talks about the cows. You remember we talked about the ladies and they were called cows in the first verse of the fourth chapter of Amos. I'm not being insulting tonight. I'm not going to even repeat all that information. But when you get down to Amos 4, 4, it says, here's what's happening, folks. I want you to go to Bethel and I want you to sin. Go to Gilgal and multiply your transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. If you look at Amos chapter 4, verse 5, then you're going to see something different. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened. The word leavened is a very powerful word here, and I referred to it from the book of Leviticus. When you talk about the feast, there's the feast of the unleavened bread, and then there's the feast of the leavened bread. Most of us are aware of the fact of the difference between leavened and unleavened. What is presented here is that unleavened is not even presented. So there's an emphasis here on the word leavened, which is emphasis upon that which is corrupted. Offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened. Proclaim free will offerings. Make them known. Because this is what you love to do. In other words, what God is saying, and we're going to get into this in the detail in a few moments, what God is saying about these children of Israel, they have gotten off the track. They become involved in idolatry, and they become involved in a lot of things that they shouldn't have been involved in. And the Lord just simply says, the things that you're involved in, what I've discovered is, it's something you really love to do. Now, I don't know whether I should say this or not, but if a person chooses to be disobedient to God's plan, and they want to sin, they love to do it. They love to do it. And so the Lord says, you love to do, you sons of Israel. And this is declared by the Lord. But in verse 6, I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Now, that doesn't mean that they've been going to the dentist and they have a clean set of teeth. It says that their teeth is clean because they don't have anything to eat. In other words, there's an emphasis upon famine here. So in this book of Amos, there's an emphasis upon famine and pestilence and drought. And you'll find it if you study the 9 chapters of the book of Amos. But then the last thing that is said here, yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. Over and over again, I have said to you that throughout this book of Amos, the Lord says, I've dealt with you in certain ways, but you have chosen not to return to me. You have not returned to me, and you've chosen not to return to me. That's the reason why this verse of Scripture says, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Let me begin, and some of you think I've already begun, but let me begin now with an introduction so that you can have an understanding of what the book of Amos is all about. Amos was a herdsman who lived in the village of Tekoa. If you want to write that down, I will give you these in points. Point one. Amos was a herdsman who lived in the village of Tekoa before becoming a prophet during the reign of Uzziah. I'm not sure how much of this you'll be able to write, but that's okay. Abbreviate as much as you can and listen attentively. Amos was a herdsman, point one, who lived in the village of Tekoa before becoming a prophet during the reign of King Uzziah. Number two, Amos was not the first Bible prophet, but he was the first prophet to have his prophecies recorded in a separate book of the Bible, that being the book of Amos. Number three, Amos prophesied about 760 B.C. Amos prophesied about 760 B.C. during the reigns of King Uzziah of Judah and Jeroboam II of Israel. Those are two names that I've given you in the past, King Uzziah of Judah and Jeroboam II of Israel. When I gave you information about Jeroboam II, I emphasized the fact that he came on the scene and introduced people to worshiping golden calves, idolatry. Number three again, Amos prophesied about 760 B.C. during the reigns of King Uzziah of Judah and Jeroboam II of Israel. Number four, he left Judah and went to Israel. It was there that Amos had a short ministry. And while he was there, Amos predicted the overthrow of Israel by the Assyrians. Now, I don't know whether you've done any study on the Assyrians. Have you ever spent any time giving consideration to what they did? But anyway, Amos predicted the doom of Judah and the doom of surrounding nations. Now, what we've discovered is, and this didn't go over very well, Amos had some things to say about some of the leaders' wives, saying that they would become harlots, that their children would be slain, a lot of different things that didn't go over very well with people. And Amos was not necessarily a person who was popular. Number five, in his prophecies against Israel, Amos spoke of the social sins of the day. You may abbreviate this, but let's just emphasize the fact that Amos was the man who preached against the social sins of the day. He preached against such things as greed, corruption, false worship, injustice. If he were preaching today, he would be giving us Romans chapter 1. Those of you who are familiar with Romans chapter 1, otherwise, I would just encourage you to go home tonight and before you go to sleep, read Romans chapter 1. Number 6. The book of Amos ends with somewhat of a little hope that the people of Israel would listen and heed the warnings. What I've been able to say even today as I witnessed the individuals, that God has a way of warning. And when we look at the children of Israel, and we look at Prophet Amos and his preaching, and he continued to proclaim, and then it would say, and they would not return to the Lord. He would preach and preach and preach, and then it would say again, they would not return to the Lord. Number 7, Amos's ministry is dated 2 years before a great earthquake came, which is presented to us in Amos chapter 1, verse 2, also in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 5. And number 8, by way of introduction, his book is the third book in the 12 minor prophets according to the Hebrew order. His book is the third book in the 12 minor prophets according to the Hebrew order. I want you to know that I enjoy research. I enjoy finding what other people say about various things. And sometimes I quote other people and sometimes I don't. Sometimes in my research I summarize the thoughts and I put them down in my own points. But I found some information that I want to give you quickly from a man by the name of Wayne Blank, B-L-A-N-K, under the title Daily Bible Study on the book of Amos. He gave me some information that I felt like you needed to hear. He says Amos was one of the so-called minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Now here's what I know. That every one of you in this auditorium could have named every one of those. That's tongue in cheek. If you didn't realize, it's a little bit of sarcasm. Because I have to let you know that it's the same thing about myself. If you had said to me, name the minor prophets, the so-called minor prophets. In my opinion, there are no minor prophets, but that's okay. I believe that there are major prophets that are just referred to as minor prophets, but that's okay. But if I were to have been asked before tonight to name these, I wouldn't have been able to name all of them, and I don't think you would have either. Now, don't come up to me afterwards and say, oh, I could have done it. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Some of you are saying, I don't even know how to pronounce all of them. Zechariah, Malachi. There may be someone here tonight who can name the major prophets. I'll let you think about that for a second or two. Maybe you'll be able to do it. If you can, come up to me afterwards and I will be able to give you an A. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah. Oh, you passed, didn't you? Wayne Blank went on to say, Amos was a shepherd from Tekoa. I've already told you that. I found that out. I read that in the Bible. A town in Judea between Bethlehem and Hebron. I've already told you that. Why did I need to read Wayne Blank? In describing his calling, he said, I'm no prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. I'm a herdsman, a dresser of sycamore trees. This is found in Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. I read that to you a few sessions back. The Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Amos was a prophet of the southern kingdom of Judah, with a prophetic message that moreover included the northern kingdom of Israel. He was active during the reigns of King Uzziah of Judah and King Jeroboam II of Israel. It's something I've already told you, but I'm glad to read it again. And then he says, under Jeroboam II, the kingdom of Israel reached its peak of power and wealth. But as has already been the case with great nations and empires through human history, all of whom eventually were either conquered by foreign invaders or collapsed into chaos from within. Now, I'm hoping you're getting the point. It says great nations and great empires throughout human history. Something has happened to these individuals, to these nations, and to these kingdoms, all of whom eventually were either conquered by foreign invaders or collapsed into chaos from within. And then he describes Nazi Germany during Second World War, Soviet Union, a former world superpower. He goes on to describe these things. He says, Amos was sent by our Heavenly Father to warn them to repent. And the Bible says over and over again, he warned them, but they would not return to the Lord. The book of Amos, Wayne Blank says, consists of three parts. And I thought this was interesting. Number one, the judgment of Israel's neighbors for their sin. The judgment of Israel's neighbors for their sin. Damascus, which is Syria today. Gaza, the Palestinians today. Tyre, T-Y-R-E, Lebanon today. Ammon and Moab, Jordan today. And he says this is found in Amos chapters 1 and 2. The book of Amos is a major three points, divided into three major points. The judgment of Israel and the judgment of Israel's neighbors for their sin. Number two, the spiritual corruption of Judah and Israel. Amos chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And then he says the last major division is that there are five prophetic visions in the book of Amos. Five prophetic visions. Now, I have not gotten into this, and I'm not getting into it now other than just mention it. The first two is found in Amos chapter 7, 1 through 6. The first two of locusts and fire, a prophetic vision. The next two found in Amos 7, 7 through 9, and chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, was impending catastrophe against this sinful nation. And then the last one, the fifth, describes the overthrow and ruin of Israel in Amos chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, which was eventually completed by the Assyrians. And that's what we're emphasizing in our verse tonight. Before I get to three major divisions of this message, I want to give you what we have on the screen. Therefore, thus I will do to you. This is an emphasis on what God says that He is in the process of doing. Therefore, this I will do, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Because I shall do this to you. The first thing that I see here is God was long-suffering despite the sins of the children of Israel. I believe that God is long-suffering to us in spite of our disobedience in the United States of America. You might want to put that down. God is long-suffering despite our disobedience. The second thing that I see here that I feel is fitting to our own nation. These people misunderstood God's long-suffering and didn't fully comprehend their circumstances. They didn't understand God's long-suffering, and they didn't fully comprehend their own circumstances. The third thing that I see here is the Israelites, I believe, would compose a perfect example of our condition in the United States of America tonight. The Israelites are a perfect example of how it is possible for God to warn, and people not to pay attention. I believe you're paying attention because of the desire that you have to have the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people who are on this earth today who claim to be born into God's kingdom, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are unconcerned about studying God's Word and having the thinking of Jesus Christ. But point four, God will deal with our nation very much the same way as He's done in the past. God always warns before He judges. The human race was warned before the flood. Pharaoh was warned before the plagues. Israel was warned before the judgment fell. Let me repeat those three things. The human race was warned before the flood. Pharaoh was warned before the plagues. And Israel was warned before the judgment fell. I jotted myself a note here. When judgment falls, it falls hard. When judgment falls, it falls hard. And as I was typing these notes, I felt like I should do something a little bit different. I typed it like this. When judgment falls, it falls. And then I jumped to the capital letters. H-A-R-D. Hard. God will judge. His holiness demands that He judge. Assyria rushed down from the north and overwhelmed the entire nation. Men carried into captivity. Women taken by strange men. Children taken. And this brought about a mixed culture, a mixed language, and confused religion. Now, three words. Well, it's more than three words, but three divisions. Prepare. Secondly, to meet. Third, your God. I can't do it any better than that. I've taken it and I've made three points. Prepare. Secondly, to meet. Thirdly, your God. Let's analyze that for a few seconds. Prepare. In the Hebrew language, the word is an imperative verb. It means to firm. It means to establish. It means to be right. It means to correct. To be prepared, one must acknowledge the need for preparation. Amos was on the scene by the will of God, addressing these Jews because they were not prepared. They were engaged in ritual religion, and they had been all their lives. If you go, as I said a moment ago, to Romans chapter 1, you'll see by reading through that chapter that our nation is not prepared. In that chapter, it talks about the sins of the flesh. It talks about desiring what others have. It talks about lasciviousness. It talks about people being sneaky, argumentative, whispering secrets, proud, and even disobeying parents, along with a lot of other things. And you ought to read Romans chapter 1. What God is saying here to the people of that day, and He's saying it to us tonight, get prepared and do it now. Be prepared. Imperative verb, a command. Secondly, to meet. Well, what does that mean? It means obey God's commands. Obey God's commands. There are people today who find themselves discouraged, depressed, defeated, astonished, surprised, overwhelmed, unnerving, shamed, intimidated, humiliated, degraded, frightened. I just picked out a few words to let you see that there are a lot of people like that. Today, I found of a young man who who at one time was a tremendous witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, found himself in college, found himself influenced by individuals, I'm sure, in that college. And now he looks upon himself as an agnostic. And I found out that he's depressed. And I put these words down: depressed, defeated, somewhat surprised, overwhelmed, shamed, intimidated, humiliated, frightened. Oh my, is that the way it would be if we saw ourselves immediately now in God's presence, where we are in His presence? Prepare to meet the last statement, your God. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. It seems like I'm always trying to allure you and tempt you and tease you and tell you that I'm going to get to that verse one of these days. Well, I told you that I would get to Amos 4:13. I'm there tonight. So would you do me a favor and go to Amos 4:13? For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. When I came to Amos 4:12, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And then I realized that the Assyrians, who came down upon them suddenly and took them into captivity, not all were taken into captivity, but many of them at that time were slain. The words seemed to just cry out in my ears, prepare, prepare to meet God. Prepare to meet Him in death. But most of all, now for us, prepare to meet Him in life. When I go to Amos 4:13, it gives us one of the most dramatic and majestic, awe-inspiring, dynamic statements relative to the God that we have. For lo, it says, he that forms the mountains, he that creates the winds, and declares unto man what is his thoughts, that makes the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. When I thought about that, I began to type. He is omnipotent, says Amos here. He is omniscient and omnipresent, says the Spirit of God to Amos here. He is the creator. He has all power. He's the one who formed the mountains. He's the one who created the wind. He's the one who knows all of our thoughts. He's the one who steps, so to speak, from one mountaintop to the other. He treads upon the high places of the earth. If you travel to the darkest continent of this world, he's there. If you by spaceship travel to the moon, he's there. If you hide in a dark closet, he's there. Psalm 90 verse 8 says, thou hast set our iniquities before him, our secret sins in the light of his countenance. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God knows everything. And I told you some weeks ago that Dr. Schaefer said, secret sin down here on the earth is an open scandal in heaven. And you think about that. Dr. Schaefer said, secret sin on earth is an open scandal in heaven. Amos 4:12 is a powerful verse. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we realize again tonight that life at the longest is so very short, and it won't be long until we'll breathe the last breath, the heart will beat for its last time, and we'll be absent from this body. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be with our Savior. How fantastic that is. We pray tonight that all of us will realize the importance of the proper preparation for life and also for death. Help us not only to think in terms of departure from this life, but help us to think in terms of being an effective witness while we're here, so that Jesus Christ could be honored by our actions and our words and our thoughts and our deeds. And for those who hear the message who never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize that when God loved, He loved the world. And that when Christ died, He died for everyone. And that the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." How wonderful that is. We pray that there will be someone, even at this very moment, who will realize the need for salvation and accept the Lord Jesus Christ even now. The Scripture says, "But as many as received Him," that's Christ, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name." We pray that there will be those who will do that. And we thank You over and over again for Your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.